Our scripture today is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. I want to speak on the theme, the true treasury of the church. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There was a time in American history when the American railroads dominated the transportation industry. And when the trucking industry began to start out, the airlines had enough money in their petty cash fund to have bought all the trucks. But they didn't, and the trucks came along and began taking a lot of business. The buses came along, same thing. The airline or the railroads, out of their petty cash fund, could have bought all the buses. And then the airlines came along, and again, the American railroads, through their petty cash fund, could have, at the very incipient time of the American flight industry, could have bought it all. But we have known over the course of years, in this century especially in America, that the railroads, except for hauling freight, has sort of gone downhill. They don't carry passengers anymore, and their prices, at least for passenger service, aren't all that competitive. It was a number of years ago when I began to think that maybe train passenger service was going out. I wanted my kids to have the experience of riding on a train before they went out of existence altogether, and passengers. So we rode from Los Angeles to New Orleans, and the one or two of the units of the train, the heat went off, the porter acted like he owned the train, not the customer. Food was bad, and the train got to New Orleans 7 hours late. I began to understand why the railroads were having such problems. Now, the reason why I use this illustration is not to attack the railroads, but to simply say that at some point along the line, it seems to me that what happened with the railroads is they began to think of themselves, the people that ran the railroads, began to think of themselves as being in the railroad business, and that was their critical mistake. They should have seen themselves as being in the transportation industry. Their job was to find whatever way they could to transport goods and people, but they were in the railroad business, not the transportation industry. And it seems to me that churches make the same kinds of mistakes, that often it is the case that churches work to fill their buildings, when that's not their purpose at all. The purpose goes way beyond filling up a building. We're practically full in both services on the first Sunday here today, and we have 125 more seats here than we did on 22nd Street. If our goal is just to fill a building, we've got too short a range of purpose. It's not adequate. The true purposes are way beyond that. That's why I'm speaking today on the treasury of the church. Martin Luther is the one that used that term, the true treasury of the church. He used it to emphasize the real mission and nature of the church. The true treasury of the church is spiritual and not physical. In Luther's day, though, the true treasury of the church was the assets it possessed to get people into heaven, the merit bank funded by relics. Roland Baton, the biographer of Martin Luther, in his Chronicle of Luther, Here I Stand, talks about one such merit bank, one such treasury of the church in the early 16th century, gathered by Frederick, Elector of Saxony, who was Luther's ruler, a strong prince in Europe. He decided, Frederick did, to make Wittenberg, Germany, the source of his reliquary and to make it a rival to Rome. So, in 1509, when he started out, he had 5,005 particles that could reduce purgatory by 1,443 years. Now, by the way, all these were for Frederick's own benefit. He evidently saw himself as needing that many years off. But he went to work in earnest to build up his treasury so that 11 years later in 1520, the height of the reliquary, he had 19,013 holy particles, enough to reduce his term in purgatory by 1,902 years and 270 days. He had in his collection one tooth of St. Jerome, four pieces of St. Chrysostom, six pieces of St. Bernard, four pieces of St. Augustine. We're not told what pieces. From Mary he had four hairs, three pieces of her cloak, four from her girdle, seven from the veil sprinkled with the blood of Christ. From Christ himself, he had one piece of the swaddling clothes, 13 pieces from the crib, one straw, one piece of gold from the wise men, three pieces of myrrh, one strand of Jesus' beard, one nail from the cross, one piece of bread from the Last Supper, and one piece of stone from which the Lord ascended. He also had one twig of Moses' burning bush. Luther cried out, "The true treasury of the church is the gospel." And in his 95 Theses, he said, if the church really does have that kind of power to reduce purgatory, why does it sell it? It ought to give it away if it really has the power. You know, I found that 16th century treasury of the church, though, is not something unique to church history. I see churches today having similar kinds of wrong values and putting their emphasis and their strength in something that God never intended to be the emphasis or strength. God only uses it as a means, and we begin to think it's some rich deposit. Let me share with you some things that I do not think the treasury or the strength of this church is. Some things the treasury is not. One, the treasury of this church is not what it has been in the past. Thank God for the past, but we cannot live in the past. Thank God for the platform and foundation of ministry that another generation has laid. Some churches, though, have acted as though that foundation and platform was something in which to erect an altar and stay there in gaping wonder and memory at what was done, so that a church begins to collect and remember the good old days of the founding pastor or the founding leaders, or to look at some great moment when God visited with special revival and maybe a lot of people were healed, and you can walk in and still see the crutches on the wall, but the place is empty. The church, after a while, had polished its image and only remembered its good old days. I thank God for everyone who has gone before us in the Christian faith, stepping all the way back to the apostles. But we cannot live in what was done in the past. This is a new generation, a new time, a new day, a new year, a new hour, and God's called us to this hour, not to polish the past, but to thank Him and to move on. Our treasury is not just what we have been in the past. The second thing our treasury is not is our treasury is not the building. The church, after all, as you know, is something we are in, not something we go to. When our children were younger, we used to have this thing. I insisted on grammatically correctly. Is that right, grammatically? I insisted on grammatical correctness. I know that's right. And when we'd get ready to leave in the morning, I would tell the children, they were about 3 and 5 at the time, I'd say, now we are going to where the church meets. Never would I try to say to them, if I at all had conscious control of it, I would not say, we are going to church. Always had to make that distinction. We are going to where the church meets. I slipped away for a melancholy moment in between services today and went over to the 22nd Street Sanctuary. And I sort of wandered around and thanked God for the place. You know what, though? I want to make this announcement. The church is not there. Okay? The church is here today. 114 times in the New Testament the word church is used, and all 114 times it refers to people, never once to a building. Thank God for buildings. They're the clothing of the body. They can be necessary. The early church didn't own buildings. They used them to meet in. And God has given us the ability to own buildings. I'm not for going back necessarily to not owning them any more than I'm going back to using parchments like the early church had. I prefer my Bible in a book and being able to print it, so nothing against buildings. I think if God's given us a building, we ought to take care of it. A number of years ago when I, at the old church at Glad Tidings in Newport, we had this great big lot out in the corner and there was just nothing but weeds going on. In fact, one time they almost got waist high. We just sort of let it go. Nobody was using it. And then when it rained, it would get muddy and nobody could drive on it. And people would drive on it and it would get mud pools and the like. And one day while in prayer, I felt the Lord say to me, George, how can I ever give this church responsibility for people when you can't even plant grass out there and keep it up? You plant grass and keep it mowed and keep it looking good and I'll give you people to take care of. But get your grass planted first. You know, there's a connection, I think, between while we take care of things and how we take care of people. A realization, on the one hand, the church is not the building. We are the church. Wherever we meet, God's called us to keep it looking well. The church also is not the budget. That's not where our treasury is. Now, I'm a pastor. It's one of the occupational diseases that I have. And so when I go to a convention of other pastors, sometimes I'll hear pastor shop talk. What was your budget last year? You know, and there gets to be certain points at which you're really, you know, especially missions. I mean, last year we gave X amount of dollars to missions. And sometimes I find myself sucked into that on my own. Well, you only gave that to missions, we gave that to missions. Well, that's no measurement. Smaller group might have given far more proportionally. The treasury of the church is not its money. We made a commitment a number of years ago that God helping us, we'd never keep any money as a church in the bank. And we haven't. I want to tell you, that has been a pledge we've delivered on. We do not have a storehouse that's holding it there. We have a conduit that channels it out. And it's going to be that way till Jesus comes. I'll never forget going through the Eisenhower home in Abilene, Kansas a number of years ago, where the Eisenhower boys grew up. What struck me was the modesty of the home. And the two bedrooms where the four boys were, just two boys to a room, just little simple bedrooms. And I thought, boy, in this house, in this carefully tended, modest home, these boys grew up to greatness. Their parents inspired them with a great ideal of service to God and country. And I thought, I've long thought, you know, you don't need something fancy and ornate to see true greatness emerge. It can be something very simple. The idea is not what your account is in the bank or what the church's account in the bank. It'd be better off to say with Peter, silver and gold we don't have, but such as we have, we give to you in Christ's name. Our strength is never in what we keep. Our strength is in what we give away. So we're going to keep giving away. And as far as it relates to buildings, because bodies need clothing, I'm going to announce today, it should be no surprise if you've listened to me at all during these past number of months, I'll say it specifically on the line. I believe this church is in a physical building program till Jesus comes. Because when we get done on this campus, we're going to start other churches, and they're going to need clothing. And we're going to keep on doing this till Jesus comes. And we're going to prove that we're not out to just salt something away somewhere, but that this church is going to be modeled on a giving motif. Our treasury is not what we've been in the past. It's not the building. It's not the budget. What is our true treasury? Let me be just exceedingly simplified at this point and say that the first treasury of the church is God Himself. God Himself. Where would we be without God? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is our treasury. What is it like to have a God as Father, such as we have? Not an earthly Father, no matter how good or bad your model may have been. Here, when we talk about God the Father, we're talking about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the Father who Jesus talks of in Luke 15 as longing for the return of His children to Himself. We're talking of a Father who loves us with an infinite love. Our treasury is in His love directed toward us. And the Son. Our treasury is in Him. It is to Him that we owe the forgiveness of our sins. It is to Him that we owe eternal life. It is to Him that we come for having paid the ransom for our sin and the release from our captivity. He is our perfect example, our perfect sacrifice. After Peter Kuzmich is here next week, beginning the week after that, I'm going to be giving a special series of sermons as we begin to head into the Easter season. Can you believe it's only a couple of months or so until Easter? Doesn't that seem unreal? I was in prayer and I just felt really quickened to preach a series of sermons called In Praise of Jesus Christ. In Praise of Jesus Christ. The glory of His person. Has anyone ever been such a perfect person as Jesus? Such a perfect model. The glory of His teaching. Has anyone ever spoken like He's spoken? The glory of His power. Has anyone ever done the things He's done? The glory of His example. The glory of His suffering. Has anyone suffered as Christ? The glory of His death. Was there ever a death like His? The glory of His resurrection. The glory of His coming. I want to say that the chorus that we sometimes sing, and we're going to learn a lot better, really ought to fit our description of Jesus Christ. I keep falling in love with Him over and over and over and over again. Our glory is in Christ. Our treasury is in Him. Let the Church of Jesus Christ, let us as individuals fall in love with Christ over and over again in our lives. Being asked to be the bride of Christ is a tremendous privilege. That's the treasury of the Church, being asked to be Christ's bride. You know, I can remember times when I wanted people to ask me out when I was younger and they didn't. Especially around Spencer's Spree time. I'll never forget the time when this young lady, whom I was madly infatuated with, we were having a private conversation, and she said to me, "You know, I'd like to ask somebody out for Spencer Spree, but I don't know if they'd go with me or not." And I said, "Well, who were you thinking about asking?" And she began to describe him. He's a junior in college. He's in student government. He's this and that. And I thought, boy, she doesn't have the nerve to ask me. She's thinking about me. She's going to ask me out. I was just about ready to say, "I'll go." When I very cautiously instead used the better part of wisdom and said, "Who is it that you were thinking about asking, and how can I help?" And she named somebody else. Oh, wow. I was devastated, but boy, was I glad I hadn't pre-committed. It's terrible not to be asked. Contrast that with the joy of some of you who are married know this feeling when you've asked your bride, or maybe in some other situations this is the reverse, I don't know. But whatever is the case, the tremendous joy of acceptance. We feel that way, this elation when Christ asks us to be His people, His bride. Our wealth is in Him, and our wealth is in the Spirit of God, who gives us the power to live, who enables His church, who gives to us the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. That's where our wealth is, and our emphasis is upon Him. There's a little motto that many churches have in their pulpit, and perhaps I can get it on ours as well. It tells all speakers this phrase, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that's a reminder that we're not here to glorify human personality or human wisdom, but we're here to glorify the Lord God Almighty. That's where our treasury is. The second treasury of the church is the Word of God. God's written will expressed to us in the Bible. How many of us have found this book not only to be a pattern, but to be a book which in moments of change and crisis has brought us steadying power and influence? I should never forget, almost 5 years ago now, it was in the late summer of 1976, I was in one of these slough of despond kinds of spirits where I was ready to just check out on responsibility. Do you ever get in those kinds of things? And I don't know, things weren't going as fast at the church as I wanted them to do, or in my own life and all these kinds of things. And I came back from vacation, and that Sunday in the pulpit preached a sermon based on my, I probably identified as my favorite scripture, Mark chapter 4, the storm at sea, where Jesus tells the disciples to get into a boat, and He says to them, "Let us go across to the other side." In the middle of the storm, they've completely forgotten His word that they're going to the other side, and they panic. And the Lord rebukes the storm and then rebukes them for their lack of faith. And I said at that time, as God had revived my spirit through His word, God called us as a church to accomplish some purposes in this community. And in the middle of the storm, sometimes I want to check out and I want to get out of the boat because it just looks like it can never come to pass. The elements are against us. But if the Lord has said, "Let us go across to the other side," we are going across to the other side, and God Himself will get us there. The treasury of the Word of God that comes to us in key moments and reminds us that God is with us and for us. Another treasury that we have in the church is the communion of the saints. That's us. We're saints. Isn't that wonderful? St. George here and St. George down here. A lot of other saints around here. A lot of saints were out working on the church facilities this last week. And a lot of saints were at home. But whether they were home or at work, in Christ, that was not pre-planned, folks. We had a very strong turnout, so no complaints there at all. We really appreciate all the help we got. The true treasure of the church, though, this communion that we have together. Koinonia is the word the Greek New Testament uses. It simply means to share in common. It means the body of Christ ought to be a place we can share when we're rejoicing and where we can share life when we are hurting. Not always do we do this perfectly. We're in many cases learning and only toddling. But God has called us to be with one another when we hurt. I got a letter this last week from somebody I've never met. He's a minister that sent out, I don't know, I must have got on a mail list that was bought somewhere from another Christian organization. And his letter was basically something to the effect, "You've written other Christian ministers for help. And if you still need help, then check me out." And one of the things he says is, "You've prayed, you've given to God's work, you've even written to the top ministers in the country and asked them to pray. And yet nothing has happened. It almost seems that things are getting better instead of worse." No, things are getting worse instead of better. That's the way it says. Just wanted to see if you were listening. It almost seems that things are getting worse instead of better. His solution to the problem? Write him and get his tapes. And I thought, I'm not going to question this man's sincerity. perhaps he's an extremely sincere man, but I weep inwardly for the people that get hooked on this thing. They're thinking that by writing some person in a large ministry, they're going to get a personal response back, when in fact I know that ministry has computerized paragraphs. You're lonely, punch button, CA, and out comes lonely paragraph, you know. People think they're getting a personal letter from somebody. They're no more than a man in the moon. God hasn't called us to plug into this synthetic church out there where we just relate to one another by means of the mail and false promises and false pretenses. But He's called us in living relationship to one another to be a body that face-to-faces into one another and shares life together. Often this cannot occur in groups such as large as this. It occurs in smaller contexts as we meet in one another's homes and have fellowship together. But God has called us to a wonderful fellowship. I couldn't help but think as I was preparing this message and that theme of the beautiful little deal that was given to me after Mom died a year and a half ago, where many knew how much she had prayed for me, and the group of women in the church got together and all signed their name in a circle going around this phrase, "We covenant to stand in the gap and make up the hedge." And I know I'm deeply indebted to the prayers of my parents, to my father and mother, now to Elsie, and to all of her prayers and the support they put into the church and building it. But I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing to have a body that cares. And I'm not the only one in the body that people care for. I believe this church has demonstrated time and time again that people care for one another. And the Lord simply calls us to grow and increase. And where we've been deficient, God calls us to repentance and to change. God wants us to receive encouragement from one another, correction from one another, and consolation from one another. Maybe the hardest thing from time to time is to receive correction or even give it. Communion of the saints is a treasury of the church. And then our fourth treasury is our inner life with God. The prospect of real union with God. Jesus has prayed that our inner life would be entwined with that of God's. He's prayed that we might be in Him. And He's also prayed in John 17 that He may be in us. We in Christ. Christ in us. This inner life with God occurs as a result of grace. First of all, we don't develop an inner life with God by flagellating ourselves. I love the story that is told in the third chapter of Zechariah of the high priest Joshua, who comes into the Lord's presence with dirty clothes and a dirty turban on. In fact, it even has excrement on his clothes and turban. Of course, if anything was important to the Old Testament priesthood, it was that people come in proper dress and cleanliness before God. Everything was spelled out for what the high priest had to wear. And Joshua, of course, is dressed in filth, symbolizing that his people have been through filth in the exile. And Satan is accusing him, "You're not worthy to stand before God." But the Lord responds to Satan and does not allow him to accuse Joshua the high priest. Instead, the Lord has him clothed with new garments and a clean turban. And to me, this represents the fact that Christ cleanses us with His righteousness and with His life. And were it not for His righteousness, we would have none at all. From this act of grace, our inner life with God develops. And this inner life with God is the power of Christ radiating from our life, making us, as we grow in Christ, more and more like Him in every respect. To develop the inner life with God is a treasury that we seek to have in our church fellowship. We've had a lot of neat experiences in remodeling the facilities and in the whole move over here. I think one of the neatest has been an experience that I had in this place that helped me visualize again this developing of inner life with God. On the back wall there has been a clock in the chapel, and the clock that was there was not working, and I saw it as a great opportunity to get rid of a clock because I don't like clocks in churches. I'd check everybody's wristwatch at the door if I could, but I can't do that. That'd give me longer to preach, but be that as it may. Chapel speakers, though, need clocks, and maybe I need one, but chapel speakers especially need them, so we needed to have a clock. And while waiting for a more permanent clock to come, someone had placed a clock up in the back that was basically a kitchen clock. It was used for a few days until we got the more permanent clock in. And as I looked at it from here, we were sizing out sanctuary one day, I looked at it, and it had a lot of color in it. I really liked to kind of set it off, but as I got closer to it, and I looked up, I noticed that it was indeed a kitchen clock that it had on it strawberries and pears and peaches, kind of on the rim. And I was with Bill Buttram, and Bill says, "It's the fruit of the spirit clock." And I just kind of chuckled, you know. I said, "Well, we're going to get, you know, another clock in." And you know, now as I look back upon that, part of me wishes I would have left that in. Because it's a reminder, as we leave this place of gathering, that God's called us out into the world to be the fruit of the Spirit, to be the life of Jesus Christ. And that the time of our life, the 24 hours of the day, ought to be adorned with fruit. Fruit. No, don't put it back, Fred. That's all right. Maybe we ought to. Who knows? We'll take a vote. If we don't put it back, every time you see that clock going out, think of the fruit of the Spirit clock. Don't think of that. God's called us to be His fruit of the Spirit in the world. To develop an inner life with God that's marked by love and joy and peace and long-suffering, which I'm not too short of, not too long on at times. Gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control, these things God's called us to be in His world. And our treasury is as our life becomes patterned after the Lord. In my first sermon as pastor, when we came to the 22nd Street Church in September 1973, I spoke from Ephesians 1 on the theme, God's Wealthy Church. That our wealth is our calling with God, that He's called us ages ago. Our wealth is in the forgiveness of sins. Our wealth is in the glory of the gospel. And I said, as I looked up my sermon notes, I said this statement in 1973, and I'll say it again today, only a wealthy church can minister. And by that I don't mean financial or physical wealth. I'm talking about spiritual wealth. I'm talking about a church that's wealthy in God, a church that's wealthy in the Word of God, a church that's wealthy in the communion of the saints, and that is wealthy in the inner life with God. That kind of a church can minister in this community that God has called us to be a part of. And I challenge you to be a part of that kind, the making of that kind of fellowship of believers. The true treasury of the church is not anything physical. It is something spiritual. And God has given us riches that we may be conduits through which the riches are given away to others. Shall we bow our hearts in prayer? This has been a glorious day, Lord, a day of new beginning. We thank You for Your faithfulness to us and how very beautifully You have led us and cared for us. You are the Good Shepherd. You are the pastor of the church. You are our Savior and Lord. We bless Your name. We ask, Lord, that in our experience together on these grounds, that we may be that true church that Your Word describes, that fellowship of believers that really has its priorities and understandings correct, that we may daily regard our wealth in You and in Your people. On an individual level, Lord, we think of our own lives and how at times we tend to put our values in the wrong place and think our treasury is in the way the house is decorated or the kind of car we're driving or the sort of school we're going to. But all these, Lord, are not where our source of wealth is. Teach us anew, Lord, that our real wealth is with Christ in God. That our real wealth is the quality and texture of our relationships with other people. Grant, O God, that we may be in harmony with Your purposes for us and in harmony with Your body. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.